think any of us are quite certain about this, have had great trials compared to our forefathers. You might ought to lay up those words and that hymn. Well, the time will come when you will have to lean totally, completely upon Christ. And I'll ask you the question that was asked the children of God in the Old Testament. If ye are weary running with footmen, what are you going to do when the horsemen get here? Or when the swelling of Jordan is over the banks, your faith going to hold then? If it is His faith in you and the Spirit of God makes that real and true, you shall stand with the horsemen. But you're going to be brought to that place out there somewhere, if not already. Christ and Christ alone is your foundation. Not your thinking, not how you feel, by faith. I don't know if we've been brought down to the point of everything in our way is impossible, and yet God said, cross over Jordan. We know not what is coming, children, but God's people have a sure foundation, and you will get through all the storms. Now, if you'll turn with me this morning to the 20th chapter of Matthew, I want to begin here and end in the 26th chapter of Matthew. If you can put these two together, then hopefully you will see and get the point I'm trying to make. The true minister and Christ's words to the disciples, one of you will betray me. Would you join with me as we approach the throne of grace? Our Father, we've been taught, we've read, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But that's through Christ. Not who I am, not what I've done, or seemingly accomplished in my life. My only entrance to Thee is Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the law that I could not. He kept Thy word. All that you gave him to do, he did. And that which he did were things that I cannot. But on the throne, there is a great high priest, a man like unto us, except without sin. And my, what price he paid, Lord, that you required of him. Because of his heart. And he had a people that he would bring with him to glory. Many are already there. And we journey, trusting that we shall meet thee, and that in our departure from life here, that we might have the peace of God abiding richly within. Now, Father, as we think of the Lord Jesus and his service to you, let us worship him, exalt him in our hearts, and lift him very high in our thinking. And help the children. And Lord, these that have not yet found Christ, have not yet been brought to him, be merciful. Work with them in tenderness by drawing, and set him before them as my complete salvation and all my righteousness. No man shall see thee who's guilty of one sin, just one, but in him we are sanctified, and we are being sanctified. Meet with us, dear Lord. Give help in preaching and help in hearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 20, only one verse here, because after this verse, it starts another section, short section in the 20th chapter of Matthew. Verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that is, be a servant, to serve one, and to give his life a ransom for many. There will be a large number in glory, but it will be only those for whom Christ gave his life a ransom. Now, if I use the word serve outside the walls of religion, then I could say she ministered to her neighbor until help arrived. Or they stopped by the roadside because of an accident and they ministered as much as was possible for them to those that were in the wreck. You go out to eat and there's one, a waitress or waiter that will wait on your table. And he's there or she's there to serve you. But we're not interested this morning so much in what takes place outside the walls of the church, though everything on the inside ought to equip you and help you be a better servant on the outside the walls of your church. You come now to the religious realm, And you think immediately of the minister down there at the church. Everybody thinks of the pastor when you start talking about ministering inside the church family. Been a number of people that have gotten above or beyond themselves or their needs. And they turn out to be a true servant of the Lord, ministering to His people. Not many, but a few, some. And they were looking after the well-being of others even before their own self. Others came first. I am not saying some of these were Christians. I have no idea. I'm just telling you they were good servants to humanity. Mother Teresa, Joan of Arc, Florence of Nightingale. But then you come to the disciples. Well, God had servants throughout the old economy, but you come to the disciples after Pentecost. And then you come, and this certainly would be in the natural realm. I've told you before about St. Jude, how it was begun. Danny Thomas was down on his luck, couldn't find work, had a new child. And he told St. Jude Thaddeus. Know how they make saints to those that are departed. He said, I will build a hospital if you will give me a sufficient job to do that. And then he took off in radio and on television, very successful. So he's been helpful, a lot of children. A lot of children have been helped up there, many. And it's a good organization. But you come to Whitfield. And it's been probably 40 years since I read Arnold Dallimore's life of George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon. But that man laid everything he had on the line for God. Doctors pleading with him, family and friends pleading with him. Take 6 months off. Making 6 or 7 trips across the Atlantic to his work here, down there in Georgia, from Georgia all the way up to New York. Preaching. And he literally wore out his frame by his workload. Charles Spurgeon, though he did get to the point at times, he would be gone for several months. His health just didn't permit him to remain there. And then he'd come back, getting a little ease. Now, folks, when we come to Matthew 25, we will not today in reading, but our Lord taught you a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And He said it is as a man traveling into a far country. And He called His servants unto Him, and He gave to one 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. After a while, he returns. And he began to take account, reckon with his workmen, his disciples. He came to the one that he gave 5 talents, and he said, Master, here are your 5, and I've earned 5 beside it. And the Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he comes to the one that he gave 2 talents, and he said, I took my 2 talents, and here are 4 now. I've earned 2 more to go with it. And he repeated the same words that he said to the one that earned 5. So this one only earned 2. And then he comes to the one that he gave 1 talent, and he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard and austere man. I knew that you reap just to make certain that I had what you gave me. I laid it up in this napkin and placed it in the earth. And Christ pronounced woe upon him. Why didn't you put it to the money changers? Why didn't you use that I gave you? Have more when I come to call you into an account. So all of us are judged not on what we did, but what we did with that was given us. Now if I have a motive other than declaring the Lord Jesus, wherein He might be exalted in your heart, and continue pressing upon you that you need to stay in that narrow way that you might inherit eternal life after your labors are done here. If I've got any motive other than that, then in all honesty, that motive lies deep in my heart, unknown to me. It might be pride. All of us are faced with pride within, mostly unknown to us, but well known to others. But whatever might be lying within that I've not used, pride that my labors might be esteemed among men, and that I might, by my effort in the kingdom of Christ, I might look to have praise heaped upon me. But I look around and I see how little I've done, and I know I'm not worthy of any. But if my labor is not one for the glory of God, and 2, for everybody around me, especially you sheep, then I am as that wicked servant that buried what little God gave me, buried it back in the earth, and I've spent my life down here for nothing. You well know that I do not have great gifts like the church fathers before me. For there are none in our day, I least of all, can compare with a Luther, or a Calvin, or Zwingli, Whitfield, Thomas Manton, Thomas Brooks, Matthew Henry, Robert Hawker, Jonathan Edwards, even good preachers up until the last half of the last century. I don't have the talent and the gifts that they had, like the fathers before me. But I will not be judged as they were, they having been given greater gifts. But I will be judged according to what God gave me. Am I using it profitably for His service and for your benefit? If I, as an unprofitable servant, only labor for applause and preach so not to offend anybody, then I've buried the few gifts that God might have given me. But you know what makes good preachers, as society says today? They judge by the size of their congregation, by the number of converts that they've won throughout life, one that is well accepted in the city, in the community, and has a good name everywhere he goes. And the word minister today is confined to the man behind the pulpit. But the men behind the pulpit, God help the women, they might get a little light and sense. The men behind the pulpit never come anywhere close to the description of a true minister of God. That man attends to the needs of the congregation. But now, children, that you not misunderstand, I'm talking about the needs between the pew and the pulpit. Those needs. Your needs inwardly. Your need to be built up on the most holy faith, that I might add a word here or there that the Spirit would apply. Your inward need. That of your soul being prepared, for you shall die as I. Well, the church has a lot of physical needs of individuals, Mr. Preacher. Well, the Lord provided for that also. In Acts chapter 6, there arose a murmuring because the widows were neglected by the disciples. Or they thought they were being elected, the crowd thought. And the disciples gathered them all together and said, it's not reason that we leave the Word of God and serve tables. So you look out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, that they, being true servants of the Lord, can look after the physical needs of those in the congregation. Government has robbed the church of that. Not all is bad, but they stole from us. It is the church's duty to take care of those within their walls. Any hungry, any afflicted, any sick, are they visited? So the disciples said, you get seven men. We'll appoint over this business, for we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. That's our duty. Wasn't called to be a politician. Wasn't called to be the man of the year. Wasn't even called to be well-liked. But there are just a few places today where the one behind the pulpit is a true minister. I long for that to be a true statement of me one day. A true minister serving the soul of all that gather. Most preachers are there to be served by the congregation. We'll fleece the sheep so that we'll have a warm coat. Our warm spread of wool for our night covering. We'll rob from them because we need. And it's the duty of the congregation in the thinking of now, in the thinking of most men. You owe me. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and look again to the ministry, the true minister. Outside these walls, even inside these walls, it is your duty one to another to minister if you know of any, or you see any, or you can help any. By the way, it is your duty in ministry to pray for each other. Well, Lord, bless the folk down there at Kiereth. You might well get off your knees. The folk down here at Kiereth, they have a name, they have a face, they have individual needs. God does not always tell us. Sometimes we're like the servant when the prophet. When he sees that widow woman that she was given life to bring a son into the world, and he sees her coming, well, his servant thrust her away. And the prophet said, leave her alone. She's got a problem that God did not tell me about. And you will have those that I know absolutely nothing about. If it gets bad enough where you need help and prayer, then you should let. If you have no confidence in my praying, let others in the church pray, know to pray for you. Now in Acts 20, I suppose the one other than the Lord Jesus that was the greatest minister that God ever had for His church, and that was Paul the Apostle. Acts 20. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul knew what it would cost him if he was not pure from the blood of all. How did he get that state? Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. If you do that, then you will be that true servant, that true minister to the people of God. That's the one that serves. He hears from the shepherd. Spends time in the book, in the closet, in the Word, just to find what the shepherd wants for you. Where would he lead us this week? Finding and praying and striving to have the direction of the Spirit of God, not only in obtaining what God wants you to have, but in declaring it and faithfully set it before you. Even if it's contrary to the majority here. The great shepherd, and only the great shepherd, knows where the green pastures are for the sheep. I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you need to be. Other than this day, where you are, but not only just being here, but having a heart to hear. He knows where the still waters are, so He leads them there. But the greater number behind the pulpit are only concerned about themselves. You members take care of all my needs. I need a larger salary. I need a better retirement. I need a nice vacation home down on the coast or up in the mountains. Be sure you're saving up for all that. No. And all of you out there that will hear later, many that I've never met, I am not saying these things to get these at Kiereth to do more for me. They do fine. Meet all my needs. I'm just saying that the majority behind the pulpit, they look to number one first. Now to you, the average pulpits in the land do not contain God-called, God-sent, true servants, true ministers. They do not minister, let's say, to the heart. Many of them minister to the heads of people, but not their heart. These men sacrifice truth as far as warning of impending judgment. That's all they're concerned about. Do you think that they would cast doubt on anybody there and say to you, all of you here need to make certain you're calling. Are you saved? Do I keep bringing that up quite often? Not in or from behind the pulpits of the average man. Don't want anybody upset in the least way. You might cut my pay. I might offend somebody and the treasury of the church begin to dwindle down to nothing. We better not offend anybody. So we'll take everyone's word that tells us that they are saved. And I made that mistake early in my younger life. I believed if anybody came and said to me, I am a Christian, I took them at their word. Now, if anybody says that to me, I'll say, well, I'll get back to you on that when I watch how you live, when I listen to how you talk. And if in 5 years from now you are still following the Lord, then I will begin to have a little confidence that God maybe saved you. That's not going on out there. Patting everybody on the back. Folk, even the disciples of the Lord were concerned before the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and can you imagine the greatest minister that's ever been? And men coming up to him and saying, Lord, you know you're offending the church boys. Don't you know what you said today, Lord, was a hard saying? And the Pharisees were offended. Master, shouldn't you be less direct? I mean, here you've got a large following, and you should speak to it. Just lighten up a little in your messages and in your teaching. We don't understand why you had to go when there was a vast number of disciples following you, when you had to go and add, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Why didn't you just tone that down a bit? You'd still have a big following. Well, we're not suggesting you sacrifice truth. Just be a little more discreet in how you handle it. Do you know that these in these really large churches, and it comes on down to the small, that they can preach and call out the great sin in the land, and everybody sitting there on the pew agreeing with them. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Period. Well, all good Christians, churchgoers, they will say amen. There is no third category whereby you label people. They're either male or female. And no, God didn't make a mistake when they were born in the world as a female or as a male. They could preach on violence and all that's going on in America and the wickedness across the land. And everybody would leave thinking, boy, the preacher really got on sin today. That's not the problem here. I have enough confidence in you that you know what marriage is about. You know what God did in creating man and woman. You know your place as husband or wife and as children. You ought to know. But how about our hearts? Well, I'm glad we're not like the men, wicked men down in Sodom and Gomorrah. What about you not concerned that your life is missing some evidence of growth? You're at the same place you were 5 years ago. Well, that's getting a little close, a little personal. And that's getting close to offending people, where if I just dealt with the sins out there, everybody in here is good. What about your attitude toward others? I'm not saying it is sinful, but you need to make sure that it is not sinful. Can we call you spiritual? To be spiritually minded. That's life and that's peace. What's the object? To be carnally minded is dead. So a carnal minded person has no right to call himself or herself spiritually minded if you're just carnal. Well, let's look at the one back in Matthew 26. That was the true servant. Watch has retired for the day. I have absolutely quit 11:30. I guess when you get tired, you start yawning, and I try not to keep you. I didn't say I wouldn't. I said I'll try not to. Matthew 26. Here's a true minister. Here's the only one that has, from beginning to end, been a true minister. Matthew 26, verse number 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This is the effect of the word of God coming to your heart as a Christian. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? Judas joined in that crowd. Now you've got the greatest minister, the greatest servant of God you could ever have. And this is that one that was judgment day honest with every soul that he had following him. Or he persuaded them to go another way and declare his gospel. And some, well, the birds have nests, foxes have holes, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you can handle all this, then you come on. Just honest with everybody. Now, would it not have been more beneficial to the 11 had our Lord just said, men, Judas Iscariot is going to betray me? Then they could have breathed a sigh of relief. And they would not have been here exceeding sorrowful. No, he should not have been specific here. He would have robbed those 11 men of making certain of their condition and to double check with God if they were the guilty one. I don't come down here, and I never have, as far as I know, declared a message for any particular individual. Just throw a rock and the hit dog would bark. I don't even know. So it'd be best you just to smile always. I think, well, didn't get that one today. But right here is a true minister's heart. He didn't make it easy on the 11 because his love for them was so great that he wanted them growing in grace and in knowledge, and he wanted them to live with this certainty. I could be the one that betrayed him. This, our Lord, was like Joshua when their attack on a small city cost them 36 men's lives. Joshua was on his face and God said, get up. Sanctify the people. You go out there and you tell everyone in Israel, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. Because right now there is an accursed thing in the midst of the camp of Israel. And in the morning, that person will be brought and set before all. You know what? By the pride of his heart, by him sitting there, laying there throughout the night, thinking, well, I didn't do too much. Maybe, certainly there are others that did more than I did today. Now, God could have pointed out Achan to Joshua, and Joshua could have stood and said, Achan, you are guilty. Tomorrow you shall die. But God didn't point him out because God wanted everybody in Israel searching his own heart. What might have happened if Achan had come to Joshua and acknowledged his sins? I don't know. I do know this. If you are faithful to confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you. Why would you dare live, close out the day knowing that there is a sin in you, known sin. Why? A true minister is like your personal physician. You always want an honest and you want a direct direct answer as he gives you the results of your lab test. Or he diagnoses you with this and says, you start doing this and your life will be prolonged. Now, if he was concerned about losing you as a patient, and he liked you coming in, giving money, he could have edged around the truth. But a good physician, like a good minister, won't do it. Folk, if the message today centered, and we choose the title to be, one of you shall betray Christ. Everybody here, everybody, that's sincere and honest, would walk out trying to find out for certain on the Lord, from the Lord. Will I betray? The only one that might be guilty might be the one and the only one that got mad. Anybody with a good heart wants somebody to be honest with them when he's talking about eternity, their soul, and where they'll spend their eternal years. Well, the preacher, he came down there, and he got to yelling loudly about one of us down here would betray the Lord. He just got something against me, doesn't like me. And you justify. Never your minister knowing. One of you shall betray me. It's a good question for me to ask myself and you to ask yourself. All of you here except the young ones have been in the way quite some time. Will somewhere down the road you betray your master? Now, you may not believe that that is a possibility. But you believing that that is just due to self-confidence that you have in you. And you have not, if you're a Christian, you have not grown enough in your training in the school of Christ to know that possibility lies in me. If everyone here doesn't finish out the course, then everything that we've stood for these many years is destroyed. Well, you hear what happened? You see what happened down there? If you don't believe that could be you, you haven't been in the school of the great minister long enough to know that in you dwelleth no good thing. Children, in you, in all of us, dwelleth no good thing. And there lurks within each of us, again, everybody here, preacher included, there lurks within all of us a heart having the possibility of betraying the Lord. Peter, before the cock crow, he called Peter by name there. You shall deny me. Not me. Not so, Lord. That's an overconfident man. Paul warned the Hebrews, you would do good to put yourself under this admonition. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you know the least trustworthy man that Paul the Apostle knew? It was Saul of Tarsus. It was that old man in which God was building a new man. One whose heart completely and totally follows the Lord. No confidence. And having no confidence in the flesh, Joseph in the Old Testament was a faithful minister to Pharaoh's servant. When the two come in, and I guess if we'd been down there in the jail and the guards brought in two more prisoners, the least thing we want to do would be down there to wait on them. I got enough problems myself. Not Jacob. Not Joseph. They came in and they had a disturbed look on their face. And he said, What's the matter? We've dreamed a dream, each of us, both of us, this night, and there's nobody to tell us what it means. Well, doth not dreams belong to God, fellas? Tell me your dream, and I'll interpret it for you. And the butler said, I dreamed last night, and there was this vine, and three branches, three cups. Joseph said, this is the meaning. In 3 days, you will be raised up out of this prison house, and you once again will pour the wine in Pharaoh's cup. Remember me. I'm down here not for anything that I ever did. And you remember your Lord Jesus, folks. He didn't go to the cross for something he did. He went to the cross for everything we did. And when the butler, he must have had a guilty conscience, when the butler saw, when the baker saw that the butler's dream was good, then he comes telling Joseph, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift thy head off thee. Don't you think he should have been a little kinder to a man that would be dead in 3 days? Don't you think that he should have smoothed over? No, God gave whatever happened. Whatever happened. And the baker could have passed it off. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I didn't do that much, that wrong, for my head to be put on the chop block. Joseph gave him 3 days to consider that message. And Joseph, being the man he was, I'm certain in his heart, there resided what Ezekiel one day later would say, or God would say to Ezekiel, When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, Ezekiel, if you do not give him warning, his blood will I require at thine hands. I, for one, do not want to go. I do not want to go and meet my Lord when I've been unfaithful to your souls. No matter what you think, whether you like or dislike, if you're a Christian and God says something to you, you get it straight. Now the greatest minister the world has ever had, and it's had some good ones, our Lord Jesus, I did not come to be ministered or served. I came to minister or serve you and give my life a ransom for many. His greatest service to all his disciples, all in Jerusalem that heard him, was his complete honesty. And there was no blood dripping on Paul's hands when his head was lifted off him. He was just honest. Shall I not strive to be as honest as is possible with you? Listen to the many warnings, children. Make certain you're calling. Make certain you are a Christian when you say you are. Make certain that growth is taking place in your life. You're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And strive to become as sensitive as is possible to the Spirit's voice within, so that He will not let you linger in sin. I don't mean big sins, I mean the little sins. It's the little foxes that'll damn your soul. Or clear you of your guilt by going to Christ in honest confession. May God help us all, children, that we might meet our Lord in peace.